Let's pray. Sovereign God, let your word rule in our hearts and your spirit govern our lives until at last we see the fulfillment of your realm of justice and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson comes from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel, so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she as well as he and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah. Our psalm reading today is from Psalm 146, and we are going to read it responsively this morning. We will begin together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals, in whom there is no help. When their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish. Happy are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. And our gospel this morning comes from Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which were worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If there is one thing we Americans know, it is the value of money. We have just come through an election cycle when we heard daily how money was impacting the candidate's ability to win. PACs and super PACs, daily dings on our phone from candidates asking for money. Many people said the economy, the money, was the number one reason that they voted the way they did. We know money talks, and those who have it have a lot of influence in our society, and those who don't have it want it. We teach this lesson at a very early age. There's a video that's been around the internet for a few years. It's a little clip of a young boy, maybe 6 or 7 years old, and he's doing his math homework. And he reads this story problem. Daryl has $5 and gives his sister $1 and a quarter, then gives his brother $2.75. How much money does Daryl have? The little boy looks up and says, "Daryl's broke." We teach and learn about the value of money early. And those lessons follow us throughout our lives, even to church, where we work hard to focus on mission and ministry and worship and discipleship. But then we have to pay the bills. And we do those things with money. We have a budget to meet. And as a congregation, we, week after week, month after month, receive offerings to meet our budget and support our ministries. It's been this way for thousands of years that the people of God would give out of gratitude, would give out of thanksgiving, would give out of penitence. For all of these reasons, they would give from what they would have, an offering to God. And then they would go on their ways. They gave because it was part of worship, a way of maintaining the temple and the priesthood. They gave because it was required as Jewish people and in the temple. And then when there were national churches, Christians were required to pay the church tax. Whether you darken the door of a church or not, you paid a tax. In the early days, in some congregations, people sold what they had and gave it to the church, so they all held everything in common. Other patrons bankrolled the missionaries and helped maintain those who dedicated their lives to pastoral ministry and preaching. Until the early part of the 20th century in the United States, churches' primary income, once we were the United States, no longer had state churches, the primary way congregations made money was by pew rental. Passing the plate up and down the aisles was a 20th century phenomenon. Before that, you got to rent your pew. And as was often the case, if you were in arrears on your pew rental, you were kicked out of your family pew and had to sit at the back. Yes, the back was the bad spot. Times change. So we have had ways of raising money in the church to meet our budget, to carry out mission and ministry, to pay our pastors, to keep the lights on, to keep the cool or the heat on. We have had all of these ways. People have worshiped God and felt compelled and sometimes been compelled to give a portion of what we have as an act of worship and as a way to sustain the mission and ministry and the way that we do church. So here we are on this giving dedication day. Reading this particular passage, I promise there was no manipulation in any of this. This is the lectionary passage for the day. We set today's date as Dedication Sunday before we knew what the passage was today. So I'm just saying this isn't my fault. It's providence. We'll say thanks be to God. But we lift up this passage, and this is often a stewardship passage. It's one we hear in this time of year when we lift this passage up as a way of sacrificial giving, this great example of sacrificial giving. And we hold up this widow that gave all that she had out of poverty. And she gave one penny, and it meant more than anything else that these other people were giving. And people would have known what she gave compared to everyone else, because as the young kids say today, our money folds. Money then jingle jingled. Now, you know, I got my, see, I'm laughing, I'm getting the laugh from the young people that my money doesn't jingle jingle, it folds. We want folding money. We don't want loud money in our offering plates, right? We want the kind of money that lands softly. We don't want to hear it, right? I've actually heard a pastor say that from the pulpit. When we pass the offering plates, I don't want to hear any money hitting that plate. Dig deep in your pockets. And I'm like, that's where the loud money usually is. It's deep down in there. But then all they had were coins. There wasn't paper money. There wasn't paper money. And the way that they gave, they had in the temple complex, there were these enormous, my understanding is they looked like they were brass, and they looked like, or bronze, and they looked like giant trumpets. And so you would put your money in there, and it made a loud noise. So if someone came and they dropped in a lot of money, you would hear it. It would echo in that stone place. But then you would have that followed by this woman who came up and just put in two little coins. It would be very obvious what had just happened. And so we lift her up. We lift her up and say, look how amazing she was that she just gave her two coins. But I think that there's a great deal more to this passage, because I don't think Jesus was just lifting her up as an example for us all. I think he was also pointing out that there is a problem with this system. First, he points out that the scribes, these great religious leaders, these men who held great authority in the religious system, were there with all of the trappings of their wealth, giving for everyone to hear and to see. And yet, there was no concern for this widow woman who followed them and gave all that she had. He goes after those who were in the wealthy leadership positions and within the religious institution that accepted that woman's offering. He goes after the system that's in place within his religion. And he says to us today, be careful not to follow in the same way. The scribes who were part of the temple hierarchy, the ones Jesus points to and says, don't be like these guys, they were the ones who were educated in the law and part of their leadership. They were part of the leadership, and they held places of great respect. They were well represented in the courts of the Sanhedrin, the people who determined right and wrong, justice and injustice in the Jewish system at the time. They were very important people in the institution of the day, and they liked their positions of honor. Who wouldn't? They liked to be seated in the best places at all the social gatherings. They liked to be paid deference because of their elevated standing in the community. They did not always follow, we don't always follow, you know, the customs of precedence. Whenever we have a gathering at our house, we don't really have a guest of honor anymore. Everybody just come in, grab a paper plate, and just sit wherever you want to. You can sit outside, inside, on the floor, on the couch, doesn't matter. But in those days, they paid attention. And if you had someone at your house, if you had a gathering at your house, there really was precedence. Where you sat at the table mattered. And these people would have been set at the head of the table in the most honored places. And they would see who was of much lower rank, who were farther down the seating chart. The widow woman would have never been allowed in the room. And if we remember from just a few weeks ago, James and John wanted to be at Jesus' left and right hand. They wanted to be in the seats of honor so that everyone would know they were the most important people out of all the most important people. Jesus was trying to drive home this lesson that in the body of Christ, there is no most important person. We're all equal. As a matter of fact, the most important people are the people that you now think are the least important. Scribes were the most important people in their community and expected to be treated as such, and they were. And it was entrenched in the social and religious systems of their day. And then there were the widows. The widows were some of the most vulnerable people in their society because they were at the mercy of the men in their lives. Women could not get access to financial help or legal help or any kind of social help without a man to advocate for her. She could not start a business. She could not go to market. She could not do these things without a man to advocate for her. So if she was a widow with no children and no family to support her, she had no one. So steps in the scribes. If a man died and he could leave, not his estate, but he could leave a stipend to his widow, and it could and name a scribe or a man of religious standing, and that person would be the executor and look after what was left to the widow. Sadly, we know that there were times whenever, if that person was unscrupulous, he could take everything from the widow, add it to his own purse and that of the temple, and say he had done a righteous thing by taking and giving this offering, leaving, of course, this woman destitute and in a perilous state. He was supposed to be a way of protection. The system was supposed to provide a way of protection, and often it failed. And this, just like this woman who had nothing to give, Jesus looks at them and says, this is not how it's supposed to work. This is not what God has ever wanted. And we look through the Old Testament and we see time and time and time again, just like in our psalm today, when God said, look after the most vulnerable. A system that treats the most vulnerable in a way that is disparaging, in a way that is merciless, in a way that shuns them and pushes them to the side, will not stand. It will not stand. Not the church, not the temple, not a nation. And so we hear from Jesus today, God is not in the business of exploiting the vulnerable. God tries to get his people to set up a system in which there are no vulnerable people because we take care. Because we take care. The greatest concern of those people in that temple at the time, of the people of faith, of the people of God, should have been to go to that woman. Instead, the woman was coming to them. They should have gone to the woman and said, "We see that you are now have nothing. Why is it you have nothing? We will make sure you are taken care of, because that is what God wants." And yet time and time and time again, we follow the money. People of faith end up following the money. When God says, the woman who has nothing is far greater in her giving and in her faith than those who gave from their abundance. Because she is there in her faith despite being harmed by the religious system. She shows up even though the men of faith have left her behind. She shows up because her heart is still with God, even when every religious trapping, everything has failed her. She still looks to God. She does not have a poverty of faith. She's got a poverty in her pocket. And Jesus says, look at her. That's the example that even when everything is stripped away, there's somebody with faith. She gets it. But she shouldn't be there in the first place. The system failed her. Failed her utterly. But the widow didn't fail. Her faith didn't fail. Her faith was greater than the greed of others. Her faith was great in spite of the scribes rather than because of them. Her actions pointed out the exploitation that Jesus was trying to get people to see. Her action actually shamed those who went before her. And she still came to be connected to her community of faith, even the community that failed her. Sweet family of God, the church cannot fail that widow again. We who give from our abundance are called to lift up those who give from poverty. Not with fanfare or pride, but from love and inclusion, because it's what Jesus would have had us do. We are called to care, to move to action, even when that action means we don't benefit financially ourselves. We are called to recognize that people rather than wealth are what God values and calls us to value too. And we are called to use our offerings for God's glory in providing a place for us to find equality. To be equally valued, equally loved, equally honored, equally forgiven, so that we can actually see in this place and experience together in this place the kingdom of heaven here on earth, where all of God's children gather and experience comfort and security and love, where our faith can grow, where we can lean on each other in our abundance, so that there is never shame in not having enough. As we think about our commitments to giving, we consider how God is leading us to give out of thanksgiving for the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And I stand here knowing this as one who is paid by the church. I know that I stand up here on Stewardship Sundays basically busking for my paycheck. I'm part of the system. But we all understand as we stand here, sit here, pray here, gather here, that what we do together is for God's glory and is so that people like that widow so long ago don't have to flounder in a world that says you are not enough because you don't have enough. So I give. Brett gives. We give. So that people will know, so that we can proclaim all that is good about the good news of Jesus Christ, so that all may know what it is to be loved and to be enough and to have enough. And for that we say, thanks be to God. Amen.